The first reading is from Exodus 33, beginning in the 7th verse. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Revelation chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence so full and so thankful today, we especially make our appeal. Would you come and let us hear what the Spirit says to the church? Would you incline our heart, would you incline our ears, our eyes to the present times? and help us to stand. Help us to know all that you have for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I come before you this morning with a heavy heart. It is difficult when a week ago yesterday I get a text from a member of this family saying, please pray for us. We have lost another student who has taken his life at our school. I got several texts that came in. We have teachers in this congregation. We have a community that is reeling the second time in 6 weeks that we're facing with this conversation. And the funeral was this past week. And so people are gathering. The kids are huddling together. They're holding in prayer. The ground underneath us is shaking. There is an epidemic going on. On the front page of the newspaper, yes, there are still newspapers, it was the declaration that the last 10 years, the suicide rate amongst teens have gone skyrocketing. It's true about the vets that are coming home from the war, the trauma. There's an emptiness that this culture, this generation is feeling. And it is dynamic, and it is real. There is a sense that this culture has gone straight into confusion. Whether it's political, whether it is moral, whether it is just simply social unrest. But it is causing an instability, an insecurity. We don't know what is going on. We don't know where we're headed. And it feels like, and it's simply an emotion, it's a feeling inside of a chronic irreversibility. When you're doing everything you can to arrest what's going on, but you come to a point where it can't be arrested. And with the irreversibility comes despair. And despair breeds hopelessness. And hopelessness breeds depression. And all of it produces in us an anxiety. A culture in confusion produces a culture in anxiety. Am I missing this? What happens with anxiety and stress is it brings about its own episodic conversation with us. We lose our health. We don't sleep it well. Our heads, we can't turn them off. It affects how we do work. It affects how we do relationships. It affects our attitude. It affects how we do life. And then you add the fact that we can't sleep on top of all of that, and everything compounds. And we go to the world, and the world's got three solutions. At least this is my language. I haven't gone anywhere. This is my language. We educate, we medicate, and we overstimulate. I don't know how else to say it. If we just educate people, this wouldn't happen. They wouldn't be feeling this way. They wouldn't feel so empty. And then we medicate. And the problem with the medication is at some point in the vast array of different medications, we're in control of it until it has control of us. And suddenly we find a world in addictions. And then what we do is overstimulate. Just send the children into activity, 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 so that they're so full up. All of us are so full up with entertainment or the sports game or the golf game or the musical theater that we've got in the spring or the fall or the event after the event. So the child is, the people, the culture is just in fast motion. Everything is overstimulation and then medication and then it all answers to education. Because if we were all bright enough, if we all had the right degree, we wouldn't be feeling this way. But we do feel this way. And deep inside of us, what ends up happening is despair, a loneliness in the soul. And the worst thing is, I'm so scared to tell you about me that I don't tell you about me. And then we feel shame. It's a dominant feeling inside. I don't want you to see me because if you saw me, you wouldn't love me. And actually, when I see myself, I don't like myself. I have no value. I have no worth. I have a purposelessness deep inside. And then goes that dark spiral inside. We don't know what to do. This generation is living in an emptiness. It's living in a loneliness. It's living in a despair. And all the entertainment we've got, everything that we're trying to do, it's not satisfying the soul. It's not answering the issue. A pastor this past week, he sat, we were having dinner, and he said it was just, he said, the thing that's so hard being a pastor today is I only get the people for an hour 15, an hour and a half. And what are we supposed to say? What are we supposed to do? We're competing with a culture out there, a culture that's strong. People want to go to church. They don't want to go to church. They want to be on the beach. They want to play tennis. They want to go out. They want to sleep in. They want to do everything. Too much going on in the world. So what we've got is we've got an hour and a half to do what? What do we do? Do we talk politics? Do we talk morals? Do we talk family therapy or counseling? Or is it possible we teach Bible, but Bible that appeals to the mind, but isn't the antidote of the soul? And that's what the problem is. These generations, this younger generation, they call them the millennials. I don't know what they call them anymore. They've got new names every day. I can't ever figure them out. They just tell me I'm a boomer. And even that, I don't know where the boom is. But at any rate, The heart of it is that they're coming to church, they're seeing church, and they're seeing entertainment church, explosive church, but it's not satisfying, and they're not coming back. And they're wondering, why aren't the younger generation coming back? And here's the answer. They're not getting the antidote. They're not finding the cure. If you go to a hospital because you're sick, and you have a wonderful experience, and you leave sick, you're not going to go back. Because although it was a wonderful experience, you're still sick. And that's the problem sometimes I find with what's going on right here. The question really at the heart of the church is very simple. Do we have an antidote? Is there something tangible that we've got? Is there something physical and substantive? Or are we just playing the game too? Because that's what the kids are figuring out. They're coming in and finding us fake, giving us moral platitudes. They're giving us, but they're not giving us substance. They're not living it. They're not modeling it. They're not giving it. And when I go, I see it. I know it. I'm not coming back. And the emptiness thunders in the soul. The loneliness continues. The story, the episode of the story of our generation, it's dying in front of us. And what are we supposed to do? Is there really solution? Is there really antidote with being real, not trying to give some kind of platitude or moralism or philosophy or doctrine? If you only ascribed to this doctrine, then you would be fine. But they are and they're not. They don't know how to stop it. Is there a cure? See, I think there is. And I find it in the three words we just heard. Jesus, tell us, speak to us. Which is this, it's found in John 16, verse 8, if you wanted to see it. But all he says are three words. His words are, when he comes. When he comes. Now, that might not mean anything to you. We've been doing a series these past weeks in the month of May about Pentecost, preparing for Pentecost. Jesus is speaking about the coming of the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, when he comes. Now let me be very specific in what he says. He says in chapter 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, I will send him to you. Who is he? He's the Helper. Is that true or not true? See, the thing is this, if he says, I'm going to send you a doctrine, I'm going to send you a body of truth, I'm going to send you something for the mind only, then it wouldn't satisfy what's going on in the soul and the heart. It wouldn't satisfy the emptiness we're feeling. No, he's bringing the Helper, the third person of the Trinity. Isn't that a wonderful name? We had that in Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In other words, the creator of all. He is my helper in the midst of trouble. In other words, if this is true, then we have antidote. If this is not true, let's go home. Time for a Barbie. Cue. If it's not true, And yet this is the promise undergirding this. This is why this section of Scripture, when Jesus is announcing to us as he ascends to the Father's right hand, having accomplished all upon the cross, having accomplished everything that we need, ascending to his Father's right hand, he is pouring forth the promise of the Father, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And he says this, "I will not leave you as orphans." That's what it says in John 14, verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And I need him to be truth because the world is giving me lies. And that's the bottom line of it. This is the problem. The kids are growing up and they're seeing a world in confusion, but God is not confused. They're seeing a world spinning in chaos, but God is not in chaos. When you stand upon the platform of what's going on in the culture and your eyes are on the culture, it is absolutely right what they're feeling, this despair, this anxiety, this stress. But when our eyes come upon the Lord, when he himself begins to take first place in our life, when he comes alongside to help us, he will bring truth into the conversation. He will speak not the lie of the world, but the truth that belongs to him before the foundation of the world. And that's why it says later in the same passage in chapter 14, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Be not afraid." There it is. That's real antidote. What is that? Do you notice what peace? It isn't a doctrine of the mind. Peace is what happens to the soul. And it is always the antidote of anxiety. Is it not? But it is not peace that the world gives. It's not sitting in a world. Oh gosh, there's a new religion now, which is not a new religion. It's an old religion. It's just been updated and remarketed. If you just go sit in a room and be still, you'll be flooded with peace. Oh, dear Lord, have mercy. Go sit in a room by, you're not going to be at peace. Listen to your mind, you're not at peace. And if you find this great state of peace, you're going to get up and ruin it. But I tell you this, there is a peace that passes understanding that guards the mind and guards the heart, guards the soul. That's why Paul says so clearly, "Be anxious for nothing, in all things in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, the peace of God, which passes understanding." This is tangible. This is personal. This is experiential. It floods the soul. Do you not think this is what the generation coming up needs most? Real relationship with the Lord, real relationship in community, not some product that's marketed. They already see through that. They don't want it. They want the antidote that's real. Is God real? Is this person who's come, Jesus, real? And that's why we looked at this, echoed back to this passage of Exodus 33. The people of Israel, they went out to meet with the Lord. He descended and he spoke to Moses as he speaks to a friend. This is called real relationship, who puts us in real family together so that we are not alone. And thanks be to God, that's the entire story of the Bible from beginning to end. From the beginning of time, before time, God is already in community. He is in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect union. And what does he do? He makes us in his image that we might be in union and communion and fellowship with him. We are never alone. And then he brings to us community. Out comes his wife from his side. And now we have community and the building of community. It's always been his plan and his desire to walk in the cool of the day with us. Not separate, not distant, not relationally disconnected, but relationally together. My friends, there's nothing more this generation needs than to know they're not alone. They're not alone. In the community of faith that's real and in a real relationship with a God who's real. Does that make sense to you? This is why when you enter the story, when sin comes into the world and darkness and despair comes into the world and we're sent out of Eden because of our sin, we enter what's called historically in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. And that's where the anxieties, that's where the pressures, that's where the loneliness is. And what's the cure in Psalm 23? Is it a big philosophy? Do we need a doctor to come? Do we need a wonderful preacher to come? Do we need a? Do we need some kind of a moment of a light show maybe or a spectacular musical piece? No, no. What we need is a shepherd to come. We need the Lord to come into the midst of the valley. Because when he's in the valley, what it says and says so clearly is, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. It's the presence of the Lord that makes the difference. Is that not right? So here's the undergirding point of this, is that when we come and see the movement going down to the story of the scriptures, at the heart prayer is a prayer almost all of us know and have memorized. Listen to how it starts. Our Father who art in heaven. It doesn't just say our God. It isn't some generic God out there. It isn't a distant relationship. He's called Father. Who is it you call Father unless you're part of the family? Not alone, not distant, not disconnected. Father in heaven. And what does he do? He provides for our needs. He guides us in the way of truth, and he protects us from the evil one. That's called the Lord's Prayer. You see, when the Lord wanted to deal with us and deal with our anxiety, our loneliness, our depression, all the things that are being the power to take us down and isolate us, at the end of the day, his solution was to come. That's the wonder of Bethlehem. He didn't stand at a distance and write a script and tell us to go to a pharmacy and take a med to make us feel better. His script was himself. He arrives on scene. And did you notice when he arrives on scene, if you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have you noticed? He didn't come to lecture us. He didn't come to look down upon us. He didn't come to dominate us. He came to be with us. Relationally, look us in the eyes, hear us, see us, know our pain, feel what we're going through, know our loneliness. And upon the cross, he took our sin, our guilt, our shame. He knows it all. He identifies with us in it. He doesn't look down upon us. He doesn't come against us. He takes it upon himself, so he knows what we're going through. And when it's all said and done, he rises upon the third day, looks us straight in the eyes, and says the words that we've been waiting to hear all our days. Peace be to you. Peace. That's his opening line. There it is, his opening line. Why? Because we're anxious, because we're fearful, because we're depressed and lonely and dark and alone and isolated. We don't know what to do, and darkness and evil and the devil are real. And that's what the devil is doing. He isolates us, but we are isolated no more. Do you understand that? He puts us into family with him, with each other, that's real. Peace that flows into the heart. And this is why he said, I'm going to the Father, but I will not leave you orphan. When he comes, the Spirit of God will come upon you. When he comes, the Lord is going to come and take us up. The Spirit of God will fill us. We will have power from on high. We will know how to live in this life. We will know how to love one another. We will be able to know real family, real relationship, and real time. And that's the design of the church. The design of the church is actually not to put on a show. The design of the church is to be family. It's to do relationship really well because he's here. Haven't you been to the churches where you've gone and everything has gone so beautifully, but there's something missing? No, no, not something missing. Someone missing. That we've been able to do life without him. And when we do life without him, there's no antidote. There's no peace. There's no life change. We come, we go, we're unchanged. But he wants to breathe in us the Spirit of God within, that our hearts are set upon him. And when our hearts are set upon him, there is a fullness and a filling and hope. I know how to live this life together. And when we see the devil come try to destroy us and separate us, we go after each other so that nobody walks alone. Because that's what the devil wants to do with us. He wants us focused on us and isolated. And once we're isolated, it's over. The generation coming up, the vets coming home, have we got something to offer? When Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus, do you know he's upset with the church? Do you know he doesn't come and give this most wonderful sermon of encouragement and correction? I would have highly recommended it. He actually comes to bring a correction. I have this against you. Now, this is hard because what he did say in the beginning is, I'm really glad you're doing such wonderful things. How many of you have been in a relationship where you're being loved because the other person is doing? And when you say, but you can't see me, can we just have a conversation? And they get upset because we're not seeing all they're doing for us, which should be communicating that they love us. But they're so busy, we have no time together. Anybody? We're so busy. We got all these things to do. We're so busy. I was talking to a friend a few weeks back, and I knew something was wrong inside of him. I didn't know what it was. I knew something wasn't going right. And I said to him, I just pulled out a question from the thin air. I looked at him and said, can I just ask you, wait, just stop. He said, how's your wife doing? Which can be a very deadly question if you think about that. I said, how's your wife doing? And he just got dead honest with me. Really dead honest. He looked at me and said, I have no idea. I said, why don't you have an idea? And he said, because we're so busy. We've got the kids. We got this. We're doing this. We're going in this direction. And I said, is that the real reason? And he said, well, actually, I'm upset with her. And I just don't want to talk to her. So they're doing life, upset at each other, but doing life together when they're not actually together. So I asked him the question, when does it stop? When does that stop? When do you actually stop and say, it is time to look eyeball to eyeball and say, I want to know how you're doing. And by the way, we've got things between us that have got to be made right together. So that our doing comes out of love. It isn't a doing that comes out of a relationship that's broken. And that's what Jesus is saying to the church at Ephesus. You're doing, I'm so glad you're doing, and you're busy, but here's the point. You're missing me. He calls it, you've lost your first love. You've lost the passion, that the eyes upon Jesus, the eyes that he's everything. He's always everything. And when he's everything, all things come back into order when he's first place. Do you know that to be true? When he's first, everything works. When he's not first, what happens? We just complain because we're good at it. And here Jesus calls us back. He calls us back to relationship. He says, if this does not happen, your lampstand is going out. It's that foundational. If you do not, the lampstand will go out. The light you are to the world, the light you are as a church, the light you are as a person, the witness goes out, the Spirit of God leaves the church. And my friends, I hate to say this, but across our country today, this is my fear. The Spirit of God has left the church. And we don't know it. We're not aware of it. We don't care because we can do church ourselves. But we need him. We need him. And this is why when you've got places like CR, Celebrate Recovery, or Alcoholics Anonymous, or these places, do you know where it starts always? It always starts with a confession. We can't do this anymore without you. I can't do life without you. I can't handle the addiction without you. I can't handle the loneliness without you. I can't handle the emptiness without you. I'm spiraling in a depression on my own. I need help. And the moment that confession happens, all things are possible. We get back into community. We get back with the Lord. Would you put the IV in my heart, in my soul? Would you put your IV, would you send your Holy Spirit upon me and make me new so that we can be alive again? And that, my friends, is called antidote. Real peace from the Prince of Peace. Helper who comes to help and come alongside, so that we are strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the fullness of God, the love of Jesus, the fullness being filled. My friends, do you believe there's an antidote? Because if there's not an antidote, the churches might as well just close down. They're just a business producing a product that isn't working because our kids are suffering. The generation coming up is suffering. We are called to be real church, doing real relationship with the one who's called us into a relationship with himself. Does that make sense? I want our vets coming off the field to have the IV of Jesus poured into them with a real church surrounding them until the trauma is gone and their hearts are well. I want our kids who are growing up confused in a confused world, in a world that is politically and morally and socially spiraling in a spiral that doesn't have any hope of reversibility that any of us can see. And they're feeling it. And they're watching us. And they're seeing we don't know what to do. I think we do know what to do. I think we do what we've always done. We grab hands and we look to the Lord. Would you bring Pentecost back to the church? Would you send the Holy Spirit upon? Please don't think your next preacher has all the answers. Jesus has the answers. Huh? We need the Holy Spirit to come visit us. Desperately. In our day. Let it begin here at Christ Church. Begin with us. So that our kids can come in and find hope that's real. Peace that's physical. Come to know Jesus, Lord of their life, and Jesus in the eyes of each other. It's time.